Psalm 45. Normally, we've been going through the Psalms on Sunday afternoons, but because we're observing the Lord's table this afternoon, I thought that I would look at the Psalm this morning. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan describes the two characters, Christian and Hopeful. And as they come to the end of their journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, John Bunyan comments, "And now, as it were, these two men were in heaven before they came at it." And what he means there is, before they got to heaven, they had heaven in their hearts. It was their anticipation, even though they were not there yet. A Scottish pastor, he's unusual because he was a Baptist. A Scottish Baptist pastor called Alexander McLaren, 200 years after John Bunyan, had a similar burden for his people. He felt that they needed great help to look up from the affairs and goings on of their earthly circumstances and set their affection on things above. And he wrote a book called The Victor's Crown to encourage believers about their home and their citizenship. And so today I think it is timely that the Lord has brought us to Psalm 45 to lift up our eyes from earth's affairs, all that's going on amongst leaders and rulers around us, to look to Jesus, my King and ruler. This psalm is set somehow as accompanying a royal wedding. You'll see that as we go through it, because there are three main characters. There is the writer in verse 1. In verses 2 through 8, you have the royal bridegroom. And then in verses 9 through the end of the psalm, you have the royal bride. So somehow, that I do not understand, this is set with a wedding as its background, but it is foreshadowing a greater king and his bride. So the theme that I'd like you to think about today as we go through these verses is Jesus, my King and ruler. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your timing, how you bring things to light when we need them. And I pray, Lord, as you've brought this psalm to our attention and this emphasis on how Jesus is our King and ruler, that you might use it in our lives for your glory, for our good. We praise you for the timing that you've brought it to us today, and we pray that it might have its effect in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, my King and ruler, is not a fanciful understanding of this psalm. If I could ask you to look at verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This is describing the royal bridegroom, the king of this wedding. But if you could keep your finger there and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you will see that the New Testament explains that this king who's described in the psalm is, in fact, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, there, the New Testament writer uses this to establish the deity of the Lord Jesus. So I'm reading now from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. What is interesting about this reference is that it is God who is addressing God. And he addresses the king as God also addresses him as one who is the ruler of an everlasting kingdom. So back in Psalm 45, verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The king who is addressed here, though we know that there are historic circumstances of this wedding, is a foreshadowing of King Jesus. And we're going to work through now the three divisions of the psalm. Can I draw your attention then to verse 1? Verse 1 is talking about the writer's glad and glorious message. The writer says, My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You know that some messengers have great messages, but are not enthused much. I can remember a time when I was playing squash with my pal David Auckland. So David and I were in secondary school together, and I got saved when I was at university, so we still kept in touch. And one time we were both back in our home, he agreed to meet me. And I tried to witness to him. And his response to my witness was, Well, it sounds like you'd need to be convinced yourself before you convince me, Sandy. I had a great message, but a very, very little enthusiasm in giving it. But that is different from this writer. This writer both has a glorious message and it says he is glad in the giving of it. He's glad and his message is great and he owns it. It is his things, his own testimony that he is giving here concerning or touching the king. It's almost as if this is bubbling up inside him. Have you ever heard of someone who pays lip service? What is lip service? Well, it's something that is just from your lips. It's not coming from your heart. When we talk about the return of Christ and waiting for his glory, when we talk about being glad, are these just things that are lip service to us? Or are we saying these from our hearts? The king whose rule and eventual reign are what we delight in. As believers, we are citizens of two realms. We have an obligation to our country of citizenship on earth. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that we are to be in subjection to those in authority. But our citizenship, our belonging, our place of citizenship is in heaven. Here we're strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through, but our loyalty and our belonging and our place of citizenship is in the kingdom where Jesus rules. And if I could ask you to turn to Matthew 6, verse 33. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of this kingdom and he says, Matthew 6, 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you glad, or are you paying lip service to the fact that you have a king, a ruler who is reigning now in our hearts, but in a time to come will come again and rule and reign in righteousness? Are you seeking that kingdom first? What kingdom are you seeking? We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where our loyalty belongs. That's where our city that hath foundation is. Here we're strangers. Here we are pilgrims, just passing through. The second person that we are presented in this psalm is the King. Jesus, my King. Jesus, the exalted ruler, verses 2 through 8. You might think that with all the things that are going on in politics, that are going on in our country today, you might think that this kind of talk is escapism. Well, I just don't care. I'll just withdraw from life. Both the writer and we, the readers, are to be taken up, not with heaven, but with the King himself. So if you look in verse 2, you'll see how this is presented. He presents us with the King himself. There are some people who don't want to go to heaven unless there's fishing. There are some people who can't think of heaven unless there's golf. There are some people who can't think of heaven unless their pets are there. There are some who can't think of heaven without their family or without their friends. But heaven is heaven because of Jesus, my King. And the writer says, he is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. This is, first of all, a description of his person. And it talks about his attractiveness. He is fairer than the children of men. Jesus, my King. So you might be remembering that Isaiah 53 verse 2 says that he has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus did not have out of the ordinary or extraordinarily stunning looks. He was just a man. Doesn't mean that he was unpleasant to look at, but there were no extraordinary or stunning things about his appearance. But when the psalm writer talks about him, he talks about what is attractive in his kindness, in his wiseness, in his rightness. That's what attracts people to him. And then not only is this in how attractive he is, you'll see secondly in that same verse that grace is poured into thy lips. Jesus was renowned, Luke 4, verse 22, for his gracious words. And even his enemies, the temple guards, when they came to arrest him in John 7, verse 46, they said, no man ever spake like this man. His words were of such grace. And he is, thirdly, God blessed. So it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, that Jesus was a man approved of God, that his earthly ministry stood out by its miracles and the attendant blessings of God upon him. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. So the first it's Peter who's preaching. The second time it's Paul who's preaching. And in Acts 17, 31, he says that he is a man ordained. And he is ordained, that's evident in that he is raised from the dead. Both of these contribute to our understanding that Jesus, in his claims and his promises, are genuine. He is the one whose ministry is blessed, the one appointed, the one ordained to be the Savior and Judge of men. But if you look in verse 3 through verse 5, there's a second thing you'll see about Jesus, our King. Not only is his personal attractiveness